I had a tremendous week, but it was really hot last week, and then now we're kind of just like more like summer is our heat wave. We did have that pretty hot for a few days, so I'm glad to be here. I sent Tom a little audio of the a clip from last week's sermon when I said that I was really thankful for him for fixing the AC. When he came in, it was nice and cool, and so he sent me a little note back, so that was really cool. He's back in Ohio right now, and he's a total blessing, and we're looking forward to seeing him when he comes back out in the winter. He's kind of, I guess we'd call him a snowbird kind of thing. You know, he goes back there for the summer and comes out here in the winter. So we're thankful for him. And I'm just thankful to see everybody here today. I just love being here with you guys, and I think we have a great church, and God's doing a great thing here among us. And so I'm glad you could be here, and hopefully that God will speak to your heart today. We're on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're calling it like a recipe for happiness. And part of I've done a couple of videos with recipes. I saw this one I thought was kind of interesting. This is a recipe, and it's a visual recipe. So there's all the ingredients, and you take those ingredients, and you end up with cinnamon rolls. And I think it's kind of fun because you start off with a list of yeast, milk, butter, flour, sugar, salt, cardamom, cinnamon and water, and you end up with cinnamon rolls. And I've always thought this whole idea of the recipe and how that works in our lives is that God works through all these different things that none of those parts on the top really look like a cinnamon roll. And God's doing something with all these little things that don't look like a cinnamon roll in your life. And he takes them and then he puts them all together and it comes out, wow, smells good, tastes good, goes good. Just another one real quick. This, I'm not even going to go through the list of ingredients, but it's obviously got butter, eggs, some flour, sugar, some kind of fruit. And you end up with almond cups. So, you know, it's like part of, I think, there's just this whole element in our life of we see this stuff laid out and we don't know what the master baker is doing with it. Like, what is he doing? Why this salt? Why this? Why that? You know, I mean, I just love flour is probably the biggest ingredient there. But you know what I really don't like is taking spoons of flour and eating it. It just doesn't do much for me. But yet, in the mixture of everything, it makes it great. And you need it. And it's the basis for most of it. Yet, in and of itself, it doesn't seem like the greatest thing. Anyhow, we're doing this based on the Sermon on the Mount. And I like this as kind of our theme verse because it kind of sets the stage for where we are and what we're doing. And Matthew 5, seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and remember, he was with the crowds, but he went up on the hill, up on that mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and his disciples came to him. So what he's teaching here was taught to his disciples. And I've shown this map, kind of, there is Mount of Beatitudes, and then if you go there, it looks about like that in the springtime at sunset. So we're in Matthew 5, 17 through 20. And we're just going to have a short passage today. I don't know if that means it's going to be a short sermon or if it means I've got a lot to say about a little passage. So we'll find that out here in a few minutes. Matthew 5, 17 says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And I kind of was thinking, like you said, when he starts off with, "Don't think this." Well, what would make you think that? Well, he went through the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. They'll inherit the earth. Blessed, you know, all the 11 or 12. Blessed are you when people persecute you and do all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. And then he talked, you know, after he gets through the whole list of Beatitudes, then he talks about let be salt of the earth and light of the world. You don't take a light and hide it. And you put it up on something where it can shine and do something. And then I think at this point, number one, he's getting to a place where he's transitioning into a big portion of what this sermon is going to be. But it's also, it brings up questions like, oh, we're just supposed to let our light shine. So I guess the law doesn't mean anything. We're supposed to just, you know, be salt of the earth. And the question is like, well, how does that work? What does that mean? And he said, look, don't think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, which is basically a way of describing the Old Testament. Although all the examples he's going to give later on, and we're going to probably talk about the examples next week, but the examples he gives are all things from the law. He says, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so Jesus didn't come to like, well, let's just chuck the law. That doesn't mean anything. He's saying, no, I came to fulfill it. I was thinking, I kind of had a thought on this. Well, there, I guess I had that going together. Can we go back a slide? Well, we'll just go here. Okay, I think I got a typo in my... this is going to blow up this bottle again. Oh, I must hit it twice. No, we're good. Basically, I had the crashing bottle, and Jesus didn't come to like, if the bottle is kind of the law, that's kind of my thinking here. We're doing like a little parallel thought. If the bottle is the law, Jesus didn't come to just smash it. He came to fulfill it, or as I would say, fill it. Okay? Now, part of this, I think that we could look at this as he came to fill the law with meaning. Like, what does this mean? And as he goes through the examples he gives, and we're going to mention just quickly some of the examples, but as he goes through, he clarifies, well, it says this, but I say to you this. It says this, he doesn't necessarily say it says this, he says, you've heard it said. And then he says, but I say to you. And he explains it, and he gives it more depth and more meaning. And he says, look, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. And I think if you think of this jar or this milk bottle here or water bottle, it's like, okay, here's the law. And he goes, I didn't come to break it, to shatter it and destroy it. I came to fill it and fulfill it. And to let you see what this is and give it more meaning. And I, that's kind of the way, one of the things is this passage has been, there's writers on every angle you can imagine on this. And so by saying anything that I think, number one, I'm just kind of throwing my 2 cents in on 2,000 years of debate, which will probably be settled in this 5 minutes that I talk about it, you know. I do, to me, this is the best way to take it. Did he fulfill it? Did he what? Did it destroy? Some people think, well, that means he came and abolished the law. It doesn't have any meaning. No. Well, he said, well, I didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And in his example, so let's talk about a little bit more about the examples. He says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now, this is where I kind of miss the older translations. I loved the jot and tittle in King James because to me it's like, wow, that's it. And I think if you kind of go through what they are, it's pretty much the same thing. An iota, that's actually not really a translation. That's what it says in Greek. That's the Greek letter is iota, which is the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet, which it came from. Let's talk about this a second. So we got a little Hebrew here and a little Greek. And so here's the Hebrew. And here's that's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And it's called a yod. It's called yada. Oh, let's do it right here. Yada. And I think it's like a little guy in Star Wars. No, that's not who. Yoda. Yada. At Yod, but Yod is this smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and from that, the Greek equivalent was the iota, and for in English the equivalent is the I. So he says that this the word the jot is the smallest letter. I would say a similar thing to us would be, look, we would probably say it like this. Make sure you cross your, dot your I's and cross your T's. It means you're paying attention to the little details. And one, I thought that the word that's translated tittle, or in this case dot, is literally a dot, but it is a word in Greek that meant dot. But it was taken from a Hebrew word that could actually mean horn. So what it was is more like a stroke. Let's go here. A stroke that changes an O to a Q. So like the little stroke there. Now this is kind of like confusing me. Here we go. Okay, so then, and so for us, it would be take the I and add the dot. Okay? So, and then also that word, the dot, that's translated dot, that also works well for this because the dot was turned into the dots on a dice. It also could mean that. So it's saying here, let's go back to the text. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, smallest letter, not a dot, the smallest stroke, or for us like the dot on the I, which is the smallest stroke, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So he's not saying, I don't see any way you can get out of this that, well, this means the law doesn't mean anything. I was kind of thinking the whole idea of how we come to Jesus, and when we accept Christ as our Savior, we see, hey, you know what? I'm lost. I need Jesus. I need, when I got saved, I was 21 years old. I knew a tiny bit about Jesus, but really not much about the Bible. When I was a kid, I had gone to Sunday school and I knew John 3:16, and that was about it. And I trusted Christ. And I remember driving home that night when I was going, wow, what I really need in my life is Jesus. Now, from that point, first of all, I got peace in my life. And I found out, look, this is what I need. But then when I start going, well, Lord, I want to do what you want. I want to live how you want me to live. I want your will in my life. Then the question is, well, how am I supposed to figure that out? How do I know that? How do I understand? Well, God, what do you really want? Well, the Bible is all written as instructions. A lot of it is written as law. And the law is giving what God's opinion or what God is telling his people. This is a good thing. Do that. He says, he tells them, look, when you harvest your field, you go, look, I'm not a farmer. He says, when you harvest your field and you they did grain and you go around, and you cut it. He said, don't cut the corners. Leave round the corners and don't go all the way to the very edge. And that's grain for poor people that can't afford grain. They can come and reap those corners. If some falls on the ground, let it lay there. And let somebody come and glean, and they can get that. So he's saying, you know what? I think we take, like, the principle is, you know what? I don't want to take everything is mine, and I don't want to share with anybody anything. No, he's telling us, look, you know what? We share. We care. We share. We don't think that everything I have is for me and mine. Then he tells us things, so that's something maybe we should do is, look, share. Or we could take it as a negative, don't think it's all mine. Either way, you to look at it as a positive, share, a negative, don't be greedy, I guess. You know what I mean? So you could do those kind of things. You can look at the Ten Commandments. Look, don't have other gods. Actually, if you look at the Ten Commandments, they're almost all negative. I remember when I was studying Spanish, my Spanish teacher, he was teaching us about imperatives. Imperatives are commands. He said, you know, you can start with kind of a question that's a command. Like I told everybody last week about my dad with his toilet. Hey, John, did you notice the toilet doesn't quite shut off? Now, that's a question. But he's kind of asking me / telling me about the toilet so that I could possibly help with that, okay? So you could take it at that level. you know, but then you go, hey, John, could, you know, the toilet needs fixing. That's a little stronger than just, hey, did you notice the toilet? You know, so you move it up to that level. Oh, that's kind of interesting, I might say. That's very interesting that the toilet needs fixing. Because he didn't really, he goes, John, he could go a direct question. Would you fix the toilet? Not really a command, but it's more of a request. And he, but it makes it more clear what he's what we're asking, right? Then he goes, John, fix the toilet. Right? This is like usually what happens when you have like a little kid, right? You have to work up through the, sometimes you start with the progression until they figure out where you are. Fix the toilet. That's an imperative, because that's like, fix the toilet. That's telling me to fix the toilet. But the strongest imperative is a future tense. John, you will fix the toilet. Whoa. We can use the other form of future tense. John, you shall fix the toilet. Right? You shall not do this. You shall not do that. What those are, when God lays out the Ten Commandments, the law, and he says, you shall do this or you shall not do that, he's using future tense. Strongest imperative there is. And he's not saying, oh, hey, you know, if you kind of get a feel, if you have you noticed that there's really only one God, and maybe you should kind of like just do, no, he says, you shall have no other gods beside you. And there's nothing in our language that you can say it any stronger than that. We don't have a beyond future tense imperative. We only have, like, okay, that's pretty much, that's kind of the end of the line. When you start telling your kids, okay, take this, do this, do this, and you go, look, you will take out the trash right now. Hopefully your kids know you're serious at that point. If not, you have a bigger problems than grammar, okay? So, well, anyhow, but he says, look, I truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not the smallest letter, not a dot, not the smallest stroke will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And then he says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's a couple of things here. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments, whoever relaxes them, in a lot of translations it says whoever breaks it. But this is one of those cases where I think the meaning is break, but the actual word is relax. So it's more literal like this from what's actually in the Greek. It's more like loosens or relaxes. And then, but it means if you break one, right? But it's also, I think, the idea. And one of the things I like about the word that it uses, loosens or literally relaxes or loosens, is that it's the idea that, you know, God said that, but doesn't really mean that. God, you know, that's kind of like you take the commandment and you kind of loosen it, right? It's not really what he said. And I think, now you think of an example, is the first sin involved in the first commandment, and Adam and Eve were there, right, in the tree, and then they kind of started changing it. Like, wait a second, the serpent said, you know, he says, well, what God said? She says, well, you can't look at it or even eat it. And he's like, well, did God really say that? Did God really say that? And then that starts this whole loosening process. And so here's what happens is in our lives, we see what God has. We look, it just says what it says. And then a lot of times what we'll do is we live in an age where we try to like work out loopholes. Well, it says this, but it doesn't mean that. It means something loose. And that's why he says, look, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. He says, look, don't take what it says and then just kind of, you know, well, I don't really like that, so I think I'll just relax it. We live under grace. I'll just confess it tomorrow. He didn't say any of that. He didn't say that. He's saying, look, take what it says. In fact, a lot of times we have the kind of mistaken impression that when Jesus, like, number one, we think Jesus came to abolish the law. No, he came to fulfill the law. The law doesn't have dominion over us. We'll talk about that in a minute. But that doesn't, like, when I got saved, okay, I don't really know anything about it. I know, I trusted Jesus. I need Jesus. Here's where we go. This is what we need. Okay, then what do? You start looking at the Bible, and it says, well, have one God. Have this. Do this. Don't do this. Start looking at things. Oh, well, these are helping me to understand. What is God's will? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? How am I going to act? What's he want out of me? And I start looking, and then this gives me some guidelines. And I start like, oh, this thing I need to let go of. Oh, this thing I need to embrace. This part of my life I need to bring in. This part I need to let go. And how am I going to understand? Where's this going to come from? From the Bible. As I study, as I get into God's word, as I look at the law, as I look at that, and then I go, well, but wait a second, John, we're not under the law. He's not talking about being under the law. He's talking about, look, whoever relaxes, one of the things I've always felt with rules, regulations for us, and this is what I would recommend you do, because this is what I try to do, is as I look at the Bible and try to understand what it says and try to understand what God's will is on any of these issues where God says, you know, not to lie. Well, what does that mean? And, you know, he gets into, that's a whole area that he talks about over here, because he talks about oaths and what you say, and if you swear by the temple, and if you swear by the gold, and if you do this. And he says, look, just when you mean yes, just say yes. When you mean no, say no. Sometimes you can, like, work it around so much that, what was the question? After I heard your answer, and he's like, no, just say what you mean. Mean what you say. Make it what it is. He talks about it. One of the things I notice about this is when Jesus discusses these laws, as he starts giving the examples here, starting in, we'll go through them next week, but the examples he gives, he takes them and he doesn't loosen them. He kind of tightens them. He says, he talks about, look, anger, that's murder. He talks about lust, that's adultery. He talks about oaths and lying, and he says, look, just make it yes, yes, and no, no. He talks about, getting back at somebody, retaliation. He says, you know, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And he says, no, I say to you, love your enemy. By the way, we are having the marriage Bible study tonight, so if you're having trouble loving your enemy, be there. It'll be good. But you know what? It's like, well, I mean, I've had married couples I've talked to before, and I've used that because they go, well, I'm not, you know what? You're supposed to love your brother. You're supposed to love your husband. You're supposed to love your wife. You're supposed to love your neighbor. And you know what? You're supposed to love your enemy. So if it's your enemy, love them. That's what you do. And I think the bottom line of all these commandments and these things that Jesus talks about, the law and the fulfilling of it, is it really drives to the point that the law and the fulfilling of the law is always, has always been, and will always be a hard issue. Now, number one, you have to, part of it's like, okay, John, but is this about your head or your heart? Answer, yes. Because with your heart is where the desire and the want to comes from. Like, yeah, I really want to obey God. I want what God wants. I want it. I want to fulfill what he's saying. I want to walk like Jesus walked. And with the head, you find out like, oh, well, he says don't get angry with people. Or when you're angry, this is going on. Or don't kill them. Okay, get it. Don't kill them. Good. I'm good with that one. Now, but you know, I get so mad. Have you ever heard anybody get, I'm so mad I could kill him? Yeah, Jesus is saying, yeah, that's kind of already have. As far as God knows what you want. God knows what's in your heart. And the fulfilling of the law has always been a heart issue. And when God gave the law in the Old Testament, it was never meant to be, well, look, okay, here's a checklist. Didn't kill anybody. Boom. But I was angry. But that doesn't matter because it doesn't say angry. It says kill. Boom. I didn't commit adultery, but I did lust. Okay, well, I didn't, it never was. I'm going to make this little list, interpret it as narrowly as possible, or loosen it up as much as I can so I can drive a truck through my loopholes, and then I've fulfilled all the law. He's like, no, this is about your, it was about the heart when he gave it. It always has been about the heart, and it will be about the heart. But it's also about the head because he gave you the laws for a reason. It's really hard to go, well, you know what? I have no idea what I'm thinking or talking about, but I'm going to do it with all my heart. Oh, wait a second, you can't. I love, some sport, but I don't. I love, what is that game with the big flat baseball bat? Cricket. I don't even know what you call the bat. I think it's called the bat. The paddle. And then they pitch it with a straight arm. I've seen that. And they had that little wicket back there. And I kind of know that. But you know why it's hard for me to really get into cricket and follow it? Is I really don't know what. And I know they bat for a week. The game can go for a week. It's like, I don't know. And I knew some British guys. And they were telling me, oh, yeah, cricket's so much more interesting than baseball. Seriously? I can't figure out what's going on. Well, they can't really figure out what's going on with baseball, so we're kind of even. And so part of it is you're not going to, you can't put your whole heart into something that you don't even understand. Once you kind of, that's why it's not we want to just forget the law. Don't worry about that. Just pray. Well, there's nothing wrong with praying. I'm all for it. But we look and see what God's already said. And then we come to him with our heart. And we say, God, help me. How can I do this? How can I live this way? How can I do the things that you say? And he says, look, if you relax the law, relaxes one of the least of these commandments, and teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I think it's interesting because the Pharisees taught a lot of these laws, but they didn't do them. And so it's not just, look, I teach this, but I do whatever. Or I do this, but I don't teach this. It's both, because it's the head, it's the heart, it's the will. It's every part of me put together. God's looking at it. And when I worship God, and when we worship God, he's looking at every part of our life. And what do we think? How do we feel? Where do we go? What do we do? What is inside us? What's outside us? He's looking at the whole thing. And we want to kind of compartmentalize and loosen and move things around. And he's like, no, you're one person. You're one human being. You're one being that has a relationship with God. And he sees through the whole thing. We look at, it's not like, well, God, the part that I think is right, but the part that I feel is wrong, and the part that I do, that's a whole other thing. No, it's all this is together. And when we look at things, it's how do we look at it? I like, one of my favorite verses is 1 John 1:9. I've got, if I say one of my favorite verses, I quit saying my favorite verse because I've got too many favorite verses, so it's one of my favorite ones. But it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But one of the things I've always thought was interesting about that verse is it says, if we confess our sins. And the idea with that is, part of the thing is, this has been something that's kind of like I've struggled with at one point, is confess your sins. Okay, I get that. Does that mean, looked at my brother with a meanie on my face three times and then I did this, and then I did that, and the other thing. Because part of the confession like that, like listing my sins to God and saying, look, I did this, that I think that's definitely part of it. But on the other hand, it's like, well, God kind of already knows I did all that stuff. Doesn't he know everything? So what's being accomplished by that? And I think that if you take a look at that word confess in 1 John 1:9, and I think this ties in with this whole thing about the law and what Jesus is trying to say, is it's like, I see it the way God sees it. So when I look at things, I look at it from the perspective and I see this the way God sees it. That's what confessing really is about. It's about a heart change. It's about a perspective change. It's about, I might know theoretically that something's wrong and I did this wrong thing. But the real confession takes place when all of a sudden I look at this and I'm looking at it the same way God's looking at it. And I'm seeing it for what it is. I'm seeing it for how bad it is. And I'm seeing that, you know, Jesus talks about this, about being angry. And I start seeing that, wait, my anger is really bad. And it's leading to all kinds of bad things. And it's really harming me. And God didn't tell me not to be angry and that anger was a sin and anger was like killing somebody, because he's just trying to make it seem worse for me and he's trying to put his thumb on me and squish me. No, Jesus is telling us, he's taking that bottle of the law, he's filling it with meaning and saying, you know what, it's not about, well, you didn't kill somebody. You didn't take a knife, you didn't stab them, you didn't take a gun, you didn't shoot them, you didn't throw rocks at, whatever it is, your preferred method. That's not what happened. What happened is, in your heart, you were really mad. And if you could have, but you know you're going to get in trouble, you don't really have the power, they're bigger than you. I remember when I was a kid, we had in the ninth grade, we had the way they had the shower set up, it was like this big, huge room that was about, I don't know, it was big. It had like shower heads coming off the wall, you know, so we'd probably get 15, 20 guys in there taking a shower at once. And I was kind of what they call a late bloomer. Like, you know, on my first driver's license, I was 5'6", and that's when I was 17, and now I'm 6 foot. So I grew kind of late in life. When basically, if you look at Jake, today's his birthday. Is he in here? There you are. Jake is, when I was Jake's age, I was 5'6". Okay? 5'6". So I was a little short guy, and I was also weak and small. And I was, you know, and like on running, I was slow. I was just like, you know, like baby. So there was this guy that he thought it was always fun to kind of pick on me. You're never going to believe that. So that there would be some big kid in high school that would pick on a little kid. So I'm coming out of the shower, and he thought it was funny that he was probably about 6'2", weighed about 250, and I was, at this point, I was 5'1", and weighed about 90. So he comes up behind me, and he's like, whap, and just slaps me really hard, and then he just, like, smacks me in the back with his open hand like this, and then because he thought it was going to be clever and cute to see, like, welts in the shape of his hand on my back. Somehow, I didn't think it was that cute. So then my little bit of revenge I could get on him was he starts laughing, and I didn't really want to, like, start. I mean, like, I'm coming out of the shower. You're kind of vulnerable at this point, by the way. I don't know if you ever thought of this, but you're kind of vulnerable. He comes up, he smacks me on the back really hard, and then it's like, oh, and I could feel, and you know how it kind of like you feel that slap, and it kind of burns into your skin. And then he's like, hey, turn around so I can see it. No way, I'm not turning around for you. That was my little bit of revenge. Now, I do think this whole anger issue, like at that point, if I could have smacked him back, I probably would have. But the fact was, no matter how much it hurt, I still was 5'1 and weighed 90 pounds, and he was still 6'2 and weighed 250. There wasn't a whole lot I was really going to do about it, right? And so, but in my heart, I was mad. I was really mad. And I'm not saying I wasn't justified. I still think I kind of was, to tell you the truth. But the bottom line is, like, you know what? So Jesus is saying, well, what if somebody does something to me? What do you do about it? Like, everything has a right thing to do. I probably should have just gone to the instructor and said, hey, check out my back. That guy just did that. But I was, you know, whatever. I was ninth grade and didn't do stuff like that. But you know what? The whole issue is, like, what is it inside of us? How do we feel about, like, how do we deal with things that are going on inside of us? And what is this really all about? Look, we don't want to, whoever relaxes these, like the question is, okay, what do I do to give this to God? How do I get victory over these interior sins? Like, what happens? How does that supposed to work? And the last thing he says is this, in this passage, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And now this is kind of interesting, because he's saying that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, for us, we think Pharisees are bad guys. I think a lot of times we think, oh, the Pharisees, and they're always, because Jesus kind of talks negative about them. So if you know anything about the New Testament, the idea is Pharisees. But if you really look at what they did, these were masters of make the list, check everything off, make sure you don't break any rules. And he's saying, so what they would do is they had rules about everything. Don't, like, one of the favorite ones that they always were trying to get Jesus on was about the Sabbath. And the Sabbath said, don't work on the Sabbath. Okay, that's cool. And then the question is, well, what's work? I guess you could go, what's the Sabbath? That was pretty clearly defined. Sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday. That's the Sabbath. Now, don't work. Now, what's work? That, and in some people, well, work, today even, work is considered creative process. Fire is part of the creative process. So some people interpret that as you can't start a fire. So therefore, to get around that, if you push a button that causes a spark that causes something, that's fire. So if I really am trying to get this, is that what it's saying? So therefore, what we do is let's get ourselves in Jerusalem, in the high-rise, well, all throughout Israel, in the high-rise buildings, they have Sabbath elevator. And what that does on Saturday, you get on the elevator, the elevator comes down to the bottom, and doors open up. You get in. It goes up, stops at the first floor, stops at the second floor, stops at every floor on the way up automatically, so you're not doing any creative process. I don't know. Is that what that means? To me, it seems like, oh, I'm still going to ride the elevator. It seems like, I don't really get it. But I do think the idea is, well, is that what it's really talking about? Is that work? And part of it is we want to you take it here, but then really, let's look at what's it really saying. Jesus' answer to that kind of thing was, he healed a man on the Sabbath, and there's several instances where he heals a man on the Sabbath, and they get all upset about it because, look, you healed on the Sabbath. And Jesus goes, look, if your donkey fell in a ditch on the Sabbath, do you just let it die over there, or are you going to pull it out? Because it's the Sabbath. So somehow, and they all back down because they had, like, rules that you could break the Sabbath if it was to save your donkey's life, because, like, you're going to lose your donkey, because it only makes sense. But yet they want to apply this. Well, this guy, what did Jesus do? He put a little mud on the guy. He took some mud, so took a pinch of dirt, spit on it, had the guy wipe it in his eyes, and he could see. Now, was that work? If you're a mud spitter eye anointer, I guess that is what your job is. But really, that wasn't in the whole process of things, to take a pinch of dirt. Jesus said, that's not what it's talking about. That's not the spirit of that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't work. One thing is, they were walking through some fields one time, and they're hungry, and there was some grain that was ready for harvest, so they took a couple handfuls and went like this and blow the chaff off and just eat the little grains. And then they didn't say, hey, you're stealing that guy's wheat. They said, you're working. In the course of walking across the field, that's one thing, and the other would be take the sickle to the whole field and get out there and beat it and get all the grain out of it. That's work. Taking three of them, that's not. And Jesus is like, that's not the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So where I'm trying to go with this is, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Look, they tried to follow everything to the absolute letter of the law. And he's saying your righteousness needs to exceed that. Why? Because this is what's coming out of the heart. Well, all of a sudden we start looking, this is going to be kind of hard, because how is it that our righteousness can exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees when they really wrote down everything and made a list, and they said there were 613 laws that they could find in the Old Testament, and they're going to follow every single one. And Paul, remember Paul, when he gives his testimony, he said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And counting the law, he was blameless. He kept all the laws. He tried to keep every single law. He was studied at the feet of Gamaliel, which was a well-known rabbi in Jerusalem. But then in another place, he said he was the chief of sinners. Why? Because in his zeal to keep all the law, he was really violating God's plan. He was going against God's people. So in one sense, if Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and he considered himself the chief of all sinners, well, then I guess exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees might not be that hard. But on the other hand, if you look at, well, how does this all play out in our life? That's really, to me, the question here. Like, how does this play out? What does this mean? How can we possibly do this? So I kind of had a couple things about the law. First, if we kind of see it as an instruction, like, okay, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Let's look at, how should I think about this? Well, I go to the law. I look, what's God say? Unless there's some place where the New Testament says, now that, you know, there's been some kind of a change, because there's times where it changes. When Cain killed Abel, God said for no one to kill Cain. Later in Genesis, when Noah and the ark and all that ends and they come out, and God gives some new rules because, okay, we're changing the rules. Now, if somebody sheds man's blood, by man will his blood be shed. So he before there's no death penalty, then he institutes a death penalty. God says a prerogative. He can, if he specifically changes a rule or changes that, he's writing the rules, not us. On the other hand, where do we find them? How do we know? What do we even think? Where should we go? And what kind of application? Even Paul takes these same laws, some of these agricultural laws, and applies them. And he tells the Corinthians, he goes, look, that if I minister to you spiritually, is it a big thing if you minister to me physically or financially? And then he says, look, as it says, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Well, he's taking the principle, because obviously he's not an ox. He's not stepping on grain to thrash it. But the rule was, if the ox is doing this, you let him eat some of it. And so he said, look, take the principle here. So I think we take, well, what's the law? What's it say? What is it really trying to say here? Now, can we get off track? Absolutely. Are we all perfect? No. Can we disagree? Yeah, that's fine. We can disagree. And we'll disagree to disagree. That's fine. But I think once we get the idea that what he's saying is, the law is here, it's good. It helps us to understand what God's will is. It's an instruction. And it's a guide. And in Galatians, Paul says that the law was my schoolmaster to bring me to Christ. The law is our teacher. The law shows us who we are and what we are and where we are. And when Jesus takes it and doesn't loosen it, but rather tightens it, He's doing this so that we can see. It's not about keeping a list. It's about having our heart right with God. It's about us, like, asking God, look, here's what you said. Now, how can I fulfill that? Versus looking at the same thing and going, okay, God, here's what you said. How can I get around that? Like, that's the total difference between the heart. The heart is, he's looking for the heart that says, not, oh, God, you said this, and I think there's some exceptions and wiggle room, and I can get around this way. He's looking for the heart that says, no, God, here's what you said. How can I fulfill that the best I can? And I think that where I'd like to go with this, too, is sometimes I've been in positions or places, and people get, like, all, they feel like God shows them something. And then, okay, God, I know that this is what you want me to do, and I'm going to take it to the nth degree. That's cool. But here's the problem. And I know that everybody else should, too. Wait a second. Now we just kind of stepped over the line. Like, let God's going to show you, if we look to God, if we look to the Word, and we study the Bible, we look at the law, we look at the New Testament, we look at the prophets, we look at the whole thing, and God shows you something. That's cool. And he shows you, here's something you need to change in your life. John, here's something you need to change in your life. And okay, God, I'm going to do that. Then, he doesn't necessarily tell us to impose that application on everybody else in the whole world. And if everybody else doesn't do this, well, then they're wrong. No, maybe they're in a different place in their walk with God. Maybe God's working on something completely different with them than he is with you. Maybe the thing that God is convicting them about and they're dealing with, maybe that's something that you haven't, maybe it's something that you dealt with 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 6 months ago or whatever. Or maybe it's something that you will be dealing with in 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. We're at different places on our walk. We're at different places in our journey with God. You are in a place. Look, coming up this July, which is coming up pretty soon because this is June 26th, July 28th, that'll be my spiritual birthday of 40 years of being a Christian. 40 years. It's like, I thought when I was 40 years old, that was kind of old. Now I've been a Christian. I didn't get saved until I was 21, and I've been 40 years of being a Christian. And you know what? God's dealt with me and changed me a lot of ways over the years. And I have been, one thing is, I've been a Christian long enough to see myself go through all kinds of stuff that I felt like super strongly about. And then later, maybe I kind of have to change and maybe this. But hopefully, as I get a better understanding of the Word, then I'm willing to adjust things, right? And I understand, look, we're all in different places in our walk. And what God's convicting you about may not be, I just don't get it. I don't see it. That's okay. God's working in your life. Or God, what he's convicting me about, you might not see it. But the issue is this. Are we going to the Word and acquiring at least enough head knowledge so that with this understanding of what it says, I can allow God to put it into my heart of how I'm going to live that and how that's going to play out. So, like kind of we said at the beginning, is it about the head or is it about the heart? Yes. We need to understand, because how's God going to adjust our heart if we don't know what we're thinking? But then is it just about the head? And well, you know, if I know it, I've memorized, you know, books of the Bible and all kinds of verses, and I memorized the doctrine, the catechism, the this, the that, the other thing. That's cool. Now, let God use that in your life. Let it marinate. Let it become who you are. Let it change your heart. Let this be not just, oh, I know this, 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 and this. But, Lord, change me. Change me. Because it's not about, it's step one. Get some facts is usually pretty good. Step two, apply them. Step three, you know, let it change you. And you'll be amazed how God changes you. Look, I kind of was thinking of this, and I was looking at this, and I go, look, see, you know, everybody loves cinnamon rolls. You know, I realize that's a gross generalization. There could easily be somebody that doesn't like cinnamon rolls. I knew a guy once that didn't like cinnamon. To me, everybody loves cinnamon rolls. Hot, out of the oven, smell good, taste good. Like, how can you not? It's almost noon, so why am I talking about this? And then, but you know what? You go, man, those cinnamon rolls are so nice, golden brown, little frosting, smell good, taste good. How do they get you out of that? And your life, that's the recipe, right? Your life is all, God's trying to create something amazing. And in this, oh, here, a plop of butter. Butter's good, but I don't really like to eat butter. Sugar's okay, but I don't just like to eat it. An egg is fine. But how is it that all this stuff, what's God going to do with that? And how's that going to work? And what is the process of turning the ingredients into the cinnamon rolls? And God's doing that in your life. Look, I was thinking the law is an instruction. It tells us. It's a guide. It shows us. It takes us, as Paul said, to Christ. And then how does this actually change us? Christ gives us the power. The power. Because, look, the Pharisees, I think they had the right, Jesus criticized them so heavily, it's hard for me to, like, pat them on the back and pat them on the head and say, hey, you were good boys. On the other hand, I do think there's some value in trying to understand the Bible and trying to apply it and trying to take it seriously. I think that's good. The question is, how do I get the power to do this in the right way? So I don't just become condemning of everyone else. So I don't just become negative. So I don't just start thinking I'm better than everybody else. So I don't think that, so I don't just take it the other way. And I don't just like give up. I can't do this. Forget it. I'll just, live for the flesh. What's the point? I'll just live for me. I can't do this stuff. That's the other issue. They used to say throw in the towel. That's a boxing illustration. Now it's tap out. I'm going to tap out. I can't do this. Just give up. So, those tend to be the two extremes. No. We get into the Word. We understand who Jesus is. Then we ask Him to change our heart. And He's the one with the power to help us. Look, does this mean He's going to give the power and then you're going to do all this stuff perfectly? Absolutely not. Because part of what He's doing is He's growing you, and that's a process. He's growing you. Look, as I see what Jesus is saying here, my bottom line is this. Take seriously what the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation. Look at the law. Look at the rules. Look at the things. And then ask Jesus, show me what that means. And give me the understanding of what that means. But then also give me the strength and the ability to live it out and make it real in my life and not something that has to be, I have to do this, I have to do that, but something that's, Lord, I'm so thankful. Like you say, if you approach cooking and you see that list of ingredients there, butter, sugar, flour, egg, cinnamon, the whole list. And you go, and it says at the end you're going to end up with cinnamon rolls. You know what? You have to do two things. You have to obey and you have to have faith. Because even once you get it all mixed up into a pot, you still have to like heat the oven, put it in, and then you're hoping cinnamon rolls are going to come out of there. Right? And I think a lot of times we're at this point in our lives where God's saying, do this, do this, do this. And we're like, well, do I really have to do this? And I'm loosening the commandments because I don't really. Then we're wondering, well, why didn't the cinnamon rolls come out right? I don't really need the flour. I don't need the egg. But my cinnamon rolls come out like little rocks. Like, why is that? Because they didn't do what it said. And my life isn't really working out. And this whole Jesus thing doesn't really work for me. Why? I'm not following the instructions. And then Christ is the one who's going to give me the power to follow the instructions, to understand, look, I'm doing this. I'm not killing anybody, but I'm mad at everybody. Yeah, you know what? And I'm just not experiencing the joy in Jesus because everybody that does anything I don't like, it just makes me mad. Well, then you're walking around mad all the time. You know, last week we talked about that, you know, just mentioned in the Lord's Prayer where he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, somebody owes me. Well, you know what? You owe God a lot. And put things into perspective. But how are you going to do that? Jesus. He changes you. He gives you the power. His spirit comes in you. And all of a sudden, stuff that you just find impossible, he gives you the power. Stuff that you think, I've got this handled. He all of a sudden shows you, nah, you really don't have it handled. You need to grow. Look, that goes for everybody in this room. Me, you, people, person sitting next to you, the person sitting across from me, everybody in this whole room. We're either leaning towards, I got it figured out and I'm good, which isn't true, or we got it, well, what's the point? I give up and, you know, there's no use. No, that's not true either. We come to God and we say, look, Lord, show me what you want. Show me what you want. And then God, please give me the power to get a little closer to it today. And then tomorrow, take another step towards it. And you know what's going to happen is, you know, through my life, I've seen changes little by little in different things. And what happens is 40 years from today, you're going to be someplace that you never would have been, you never could have imagined, you never thought, because each day you just go, well, Lord, take me to the next step. Take me to the next step, whatever that means. And God knows what it means. He knows what it means for you. He knows what it means for me. He knows what it means for each one of us. So we look at the word, we look to the law, we look and see what it says, and we ask Jesus to give us the power and the strength to carry it out. Look, the first step of getting the Spirit of God working in your life is to surrender your life to Him and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Sometimes it's like, well, I'm a sinner. That means I'm worse than everybody else. No, it just means you're like everybody else. It means you've done something wrong. It means, I like the picture of missing the mark. Well, here's what I was shooting for, and I didn't hit it. I hit over here. I was wrong. If you put it in the sense, have you ever made a mistake in your life? Have you ever done anything wrong in your life? Have you ever thought you should do something and didn't do it, or thought you shouldn't do something and did do it? If you did any of that, that's called sin. And we do that because that's who we are inside of us. And the law and the instruction of Christ is all about changing who we are on the inside. And it's, why does this come out? Why did I say something that was false when I knew it wasn't? You know, most little babies, I've never seen anybody, you know, the classic example is no one ever takes their little kid and go, little, you know, 2-year-old Noah and say, hey, you know what? If you do something wrong, and I start asking you about it, and you don't want to get in trouble, just lie about it. Just make up an answer. And you know what? We just do that on our own. Nobody has to teach us that. Where does that come from? It comes from inside of us. And Jesus wants to change us on the inside and the outside. He takes us who we are right here, right now. But as we come to Him, He changes us into who He wants us to be. So we just come to Him. I just want to encourage you today. If you know Jesus, ask him to show you what, and maybe that means you need to get in the Word. Maybe you haven't read the Bible much lately. Maybe you need to start searching through the Scripture and seeing what God has for you and how you can apply it. And then maybe you're here and you don't know Christ. So you know what? Today's the day. Just take the first step. Get to know him. Ask him to show you who you are and what you need. And then maybe there's something you just need to like confess and get right and do what you need to do. And we're going to have the worship team come up. We're going to do the offering after in a few minutes. But I'm going to be up here as they play this song. And if you want prayer and you just go, look, you know, I've been struggling with this. I've been having a hard time. I want prayer. I'm going to be here. Then I'm going to move back to the back. If you want to come back there, I pray with you. If you want to come up here, I'll pray with you. If more than one, we got people that can help and can pray with you. So let's just take a minute. Why don't we go ahead and the worship team come up. Let's pray while they're coming up. Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness, for your love, for your mercy. We thank you that you are in control. Lord, we know that, as Jesus said, our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, which they did everything right. Lord, that we wouldn't give up and think, oh, I can't do this because of that. But, Lord, we would understand that we also haven't arrived and that we need Jesus.